If I were to ask you, what is the busiest day of the week, what would you say? Typically, there is one day that's busier than all of the other days. And let me give you a hint. It starts with a T. And it's not Tuesday. And it's not Thursday. It's tomorrow. And when we talk about putting off what we should be doing today for tomorrow, we call that procrastination. And this evening I want to talk to you about preventing procrastination. Because procrastination, although it may seem harmless, it can be deadly. Sometimes we joke about procrastination. We joked about it this afternoon before services when some of you knew I was preaching on it. One brother told me that he had a book on procrastination. He just hasn't read it yet. And he thought he was better than his brother who bought it twice and hadn't read it yet. And so we all know what it's like to put off those things that we need to do. Procrastination can be a nuisance. It can be something that hovers over us. It can cause us to be grumpy. We put it off. We have it hanging over our heads. It can cause us to be irritable. It can cause us to worry. It can even cause us to lose sleep. It can be a nuisance, but it can also be spiritually deadly. The poet said, "Procrastination is my greatest sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. Perhaps I'll stop doing it. Maybe I'll start tomorrow." Well, James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 7, he says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James tells us that it is a sin to put off doing good, and thus it can be deadly. And we recognize that when it comes to doing what the Lord wants us to do, if we fail to do it when we should, it can lead us away and further away from God. In fact, if someone says, "I plan to obey the gospel," someday, we understand that someday may never come. If someone says, "I fully intend to start going to church later," if someone says, "I fully intend to start reading and studying the Bible, but later," "I'm going to seek reconciliation with my brother later," "one of these days I'm going to be a stronger, more dedicated, more faithful, committed Christian. One of these days I intend to do that. I'm going to stop my sinful habits someday. I'm going to get right with God someday." Now, the dangerous thing about someday, or the dangerous thing about later, is that it can never be proven false. I told you I would do it later, and it's just not later yet. And thus, we have a perpetual excuse not to do what we need to do because we procrastinate and we put it off for later. Well, let me begin tonight by talking about the fact that there is some wisdom in waiting sometimes. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are times that we need to wait, and there is a difference between waiting and procrastinating. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, "The plan of the diligent leads surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." In other words, when it comes to money, when it comes to investing, if you invest too hastily without investigating, you could lose everything you have and you can end up with nothing. And so it's not wise to just act too hastily when it comes to certain things like investing and using your money. We have to be wise. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, it says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." In other words, it is obvious that there are times when we speak when we shouldn't have spoken, when we act too quickly, when we say things and we speak up when it's not always the most appropriate time, and we can say the wrong thing at the wrong time and even in the wrong way and do a lot of damage. That's why in James chapter 1 verse 19, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Sometimes, because of a lack of patience and because of a lack of maturity on our part, we say things and we even do things that we should have waited for. In Psalm 37, the psalmist said in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." If you don't learn to wait, you can make a lot of mistakes. You can marry the wrong person. Get the wrong job or take the wrong job, and it would lead you away from the Lord and from the church and from the truth. You can retaliate. You can write a nasty letter in anger and send it, and it can do a lot of damage. We can do a lot of damage and cause a lot of trouble doing things on our timing. And even when it comes to the important decision, such as becoming a Christian, Jesus said that there are some things that we need to stop and consider. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that you need to see this thing through, that this isn't a once in every few weeks that you're going to live, but it's a daily decision. It is a lifelong commitment that you're going to make. And that's why he says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" If you are going to live the Christian life, you need to step back for a second and understand that this isn't something you enter into casually. This is a commitment that you're going to make because it is a lifelong commitment. And therefore, you are to count the cost, lest you enter into this building process. You don't have enough commitment, you don't have enough dedication to finish it, and you can be an embarrassment. And thus, you don't just impulsively start building without first sitting down and calculating how much it's going to cost, lest you don't finish. But there are times, of course, we do need to wait, but there are times when the opposite is true. The opposite extreme, and that is the inability to take action at the appropriate time, is called procrastination. There comes a time when a person must decide and then act upon it. He must decide, who is Jesus Christ and what am I going to do about it? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God and what does that mean? There comes a time when a person must decide what is right and what is wrong and which side do you want to be on, and then stand on it. Now, we may consider ourselves cautious and wise, but in reality, we may be guilty of procrastination. In the book of Acts, in chapter 24, there was a man named Felix who was a governor. And Felix was your classic procrastinator. He was the presiding officer in the trial of the Apostle Paul. Felix, of course, listened to the evidence. He listened to the prosecution against Paul, and then he listened to Paul's defense. And it was clear that Paul was innocent. He was falsely accused, but instead of making a decision once he heard both sides, Felix procrastinated. And in chapter 24 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" Now, here, Paul is standing before a man who doesn't have the courage to make the decision that he needs to make. And he knows all of the information. In fact, he senses that Paul is innocent, but he doesn't want to offend his Jewish friends. Instead of making a decision, he simply postpones it until he can call in some reinforcements to help him find a backbone. In verse 23, it says, let me go back here. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Now, at least, perhaps to satisfy his conscience, he gives Paul house arrest. He gives him some liberty. He gives him some freedom. He lets his friends come and visit him. And the Bible says that Paul remains in this state for a long time. In fact, in the very next verses 24 through 25, And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, Paul is standing before a man who, again, could not make a decision. After some days, he calls Paul back, and Paul then begins to preach to him the gospel. And we have kind of an outline of what Paul's sermon was. We see that he was going to reason with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix heard this message and was so moved by this message, the Bible says that he was afraid. He was afraid, and he tells Paul, instead of becoming a Christian and converting to Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple and being baptized for the remission of his sins, he said, "Go away, and I'll call you back again when it's convenient." A lot of people in the religious world, of course, we understand, are looking for convenience. And sometimes even those of us in the church don't do what we need to do because it's simply not convenient. And we're looking for a convenient time. And just like Felix, we're looking for a time that may never come. In fact, if you're waiting until everything is perfect to act in an area in your life that you know you need to do, it may never come. You'll always find an excuse. Listen to this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4, Solomon said, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." You know what Solomon is saying? You'll always find a reason to do what you don't, or not to do what you don't want to do. If you are out there and you know that it's time to sow, you'll look out and you say, "It's too windy today, I better not do that." Or if it's time to reap, you'll look out and look at the clouds and say, "It may rain, I better not do it." You'll always find an excuse not to do what you need to do. And then we find in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." You see how this kind of snowballs? He simply puts off, and it becomes easier and easier to put off. And now we find the Apostle Paul is in prison because of another man's inability to make a decision for 2 years. And we see that procrastination does affect not only ourselves, but those around us in our circle of influence. People who are waiting on you, people who are depending on you, others who are looking to you for help, you need to act. And procrastination can be deadly not only to us, but to others. It could have devastating effects on your family life, upon your business life, and certainly your spiritual life. And thus tonight, I want to notice some things that will contribute to these areas that we neglect when we procrastinate. There are some partners to procrastinators. And what we find, first of all, right here in the text, when Felix heard this sermon, one of the things that caused him to put off, no doubt, was fear. Now, it says that he was afraid. I don't know exactly what all he was afraid of, but he was afraid. And he was afraid of what would happen, no doubt, if he obeyed the gospel. He was afraid of what his friends would say if he obeyed the gospel. He would, no doubt, fear his political position being degraded or downgraded. Sometimes we're so afraid that we're going to make mistakes that we delay unnecessarily. Sometimes we're afraid of success. Sometimes we're afraid of failure. Whatever the case may be, fear can hypnotize us, and sometimes it can paralyze us. What if I go to the doctor and I find out I have cancer? I better not go. And so we stop. What if I make the move towards reconciliation with a brother or with a sister and they reject me? And so I don't. What if I invite a friend to church and it changes our relationship? What if I obey the truth and my family gets upset with me? What if I don't live up to the expectations other people have for me? Fear is a breeding ground for procrastination. And to eliminate it, we have to have faith. We replace it with trust. And we replace it with commitment. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 60. He said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That means we take appropriate action regardless of the consequences. We have enough faith to do what is right regardless of what the cost might be. And once we understand what is right, we trust God and we do it. Courage. Now, courage is not the absence of fear. It is action in spite of it. One man said, courage or cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Consensus asked the question, is it popular? But courage asked the question, is it right? And Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man, let's see here, still working this here. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So have you been putting off things in your life that you need to do, but you haven't been because you're afraid? Now there's another contributor, there's another partner to procrastination, and that is we don't do some things because we're lazy. We just don't want to put forth the effort. We don't want to work on it. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, it says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Through simple negligence, things just kind of fall apart. Now, I always like to preach this sermon when my wife's not here, because when she's here, she always tries to remind me of the things that I need to do around the house, these honeydew jobs that we've neglected. You know, that's what Solomon is saying. If you put off what needs to be done, things just kind of fall apart. They don't take care of themselves. You've got to put forth the effort. And when it comes to things around the house, when it comes to things around the Lord's house, we dare not be lazy in doing what we need to do. We cannot afford, because if we do, things will fall apart. Things need to be done. In our personal lives, we need to make sure that we put forth the effort. As a congregation, sometimes congregations just kind of die. They shrivel up and they just die on the vine because there are not enough members who are willing to work and put forth the effort in edifying the body and evangelizing the community. Procrastination can be a deadly, devastating sin. And it's caused often simply because we don't want to put forth the effort. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 6 and verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We, of course, need to be busy about the Lord's work, and we cannot afford to be slothful in business. And then there is another partner, and that is misplaced priorities. Now, sometimes the reason we don't do what we need to do is because what we need to do is at the bottom of the list, and what we need to do needs to be put up there closer to the top. And I think we all understand when it comes to misplaced priorities that when it comes to our priorities that God needs to be first, and then there's the family second, and then there is our career, job, and then our hobbies. We understand that that is really what needs to be done, and it's easier said than done. It's easier to say God's first, but it's more difficult to prove that God is first in our life. In fact, it's when it comes to our job, and sometimes even our friends and our hobbies, when they make demands upon us, it's easier to put God and family on the back burner. And thus we neglect the most important things because we're busy with the perhaps trivial things, misplaced priorities. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, Jesus talked about a man who gave a great supper and he invited many people. And he was speaking, of course, of God's invitation, God inviting everyone into his kingdom. But many who were invited, at first at least, came up with excuse after another. One man said, I can't come because I bought some land and I need to see it. One man said, I can't come because I have five oxen and I need to test them. One man said that I can't come because I have a wife and therefore I cannot come. What was the point? What was Jesus trying to say? He's saying that when it comes to accepting the Lord's invitation to be a part of His kingdom, many people can put it off for other things. And that's what we see. And that's what can happen in our lives. Not that we wake up one morning and we say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to have God in my life anymore. It just that God is crowded out. I love the story about the professor who stood before his class and he pulled out a wide mouth 1 gallon mason jar. And he reached under the table and he pulled out about 12 fist-sized rocks and he placed them in the jar. And he asked the class, all right, is this full? Is this jar full? And they said, yeah, it's full. It's up to the top. And he said, watch. He pulled out some gravel and began to pour it into the jar and began to shake it down. And he said, now is it full? They began to catch on and they realized, okay, no, it's not full. He said, you're right. He reached under the table and pulled out some sand. This time he poured in the sand and began to shake it down and pack it down. And he said, is it full? And they said, probably not. And he reached under the table and pulled out some water. And he began to pour the water into the jar and began to overflow and run over to the sides. And he said, now it's full. And then he said, what was the point? One eager student raised her hand and said, I know what the point is. It doesn't matter how busy your life is, you can always put more in. No matter how busy your schedule, you can always fit more things in. He said, no, 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 no. That's not. He said, this is the point. This jar is your life. And the big things are represented by the big rocks. And the point is, if you don't put the big things in first, you'll never get them in. You'll never get them in. And isn't that true? We have big things that we've got to fit into our lives. The Lord, His Word, His people. First things first. And if we don't fit those things in, then don't be surprised when we try to fill our lives with the little things. We don't have any more room. One man I read a while back, a young boy who, in fact, many years ago now, was driving a wagon full of grain to town for his father. And when he turned over the wagon, as they were turning the corner, he spilled all of the grain all over the ground right in front of his neighbor's house. And his neighbor came out and he began to look, and he offered his help. He said, son, I'll help you, but we're about to eat supper, and when we're done eating, then we'll go out and we'll help you pick up all that grain. And the young boy said, well, my father wouldn't want that. He'd be upset with me if I did that. But he, after some prodding and some poking, he had him come into the house, and they ate dinner, and they finished dinner, and the neighbor said, okay, son, let's go out there and pick up that grain. He said, oh, yes, we need to do that. My dad's going to be upset with me. And he said, it's okay. I'll explain to your father. It was an accident. You just tell me where your father is, and everything will be all right. Where's your father? And he said, well, my father's underneath all that grain. You know what? We have something pressing in life. We have something very important in life, but we are so distracted. We've got other things to do. We're convinced to go other places. We're convinced to do other things. And we've got something urgent to take care of that we just say, it can wait. It cannot wait. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me give you a few things, hopefully some practical things that will help you in preventing procrastination in your life. What are some things that can help all of us when it comes to putting first things first? And incidentally, I read a bumper sticker many, many years ago that stuck with me that said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. So how do we do that? How do we keep first things first? Well, first of all, just set some self-imposed deadlines. You know, our government does that. We know when April 15 rolls around, it's time to pay our taxes. And of course, having that deadline is helpful. And when it comes to those important things in our lives, instead of saying, you know, I'll do it someday, give yourself a date and a time, and then give yourself some space. And once that comes around, make sure you've done it. And if you get into the habit of doing that week after week and month after month, at the same time, it will become just routine for you. It becomes habitual, and it will give you a sense of peace. It's like budgeting your time. And it'll help relieve stress and will give you peace and will establish some accountability. Another thing that you do is to list priorities. Make a list of things that you need to do and put the important things right there at the top. That's a very simple but proven, a very effective way. And it's surprising that everybody doesn't do it. Just write down the things that you need to do, reorganize them by priority, and then do them. Start at the top and then work your way down. When you get done with the first one, go on to the second one. And then that simple practice will not only eliminate procrastination, but it will make you more effective and more efficient. And if you've got something unpleasant to do, put it up there at the top. Don't let it hover over you the rest of the day until you're putting that off until the end of the day. And what that does is that just kind of hovers over you and you think, how can I do this? Or you've got that, it makes you inefficient. One man said, if you've got a frog to swallow, don't stare at him very long. Do the hard things first. The third thing that you can do is to learn to make tough decisions at the appropriate time. Now, so much of procrastination is just a failure to decide. And when the right thing isn't clear or unpleasant or someone might disapprove, we put it on hold. And we just put it off. One man was asked, do you have trouble making a decision? And he said, well, yes and no. We just have the inability to make decisions. Someone said hard work is the easy work that we failed to do at the appropriate time. And so when you have a tough decision to make, analyze it thoroughly, pray about it, sleep on it if you have to, and then do it. And then, of course, take advantage of opportunities when they come your way. We have to be perceptive. The special moments that arise once they come. Because sometimes moments come our way, and once they pass, they may never come our way again. There are special times with your children that you will never get back. There are special moments with your parents that you will never get back. There are special times with the church that you may look back years later and say, you know what, those were special times, but I was half asleep. I didn't really pay attention. I wasn't really thinking. There are moments when you could have done something or said something that could help lead somebody else to the truth, but you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. And thus, they may not ever have another opportunity. There are moments when we hear something that could change our lives forever, but we didn't take advantage of that moment, because those moments may never come around again, we've lost them. The Ethiopian eunuch, after hearing the gospel in Acts chapter 8, he saw some water and he asked the preacher, look, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Do you know what he was doing? He was taking advantage of the opportunity because it was never going to come his way again, perhaps. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you know, before I make a decision, I'm going to go talk to my family about it. Or before I make a decision, because here's a man that already knew what was right. He knew enough to make the decision. And instead of obeying the gospel, he doesn't say, I've got all of this time invested in this other religion, in this other way. I'll not do it today. No, instead he says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? That was the only question that he asked. And the only thing that was hindering him was this man's faith. And that's why Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he stopped the chariot. They got down out of the chariot, went down into the water, and he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing because he took advantage of an opportunity. And he did good. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus asked a man to follow him. And the man said, I need to first go bury my father. I need to wait until my father dies. Some scholars actually believe that's what he meant. My father wasn't dead yet, but he's going to die someday, and I need to wait. And Jesus said, you need to let the dead bury the dead. I'm not going to be around here long. You better take advantage of this moment now. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 16, Paul said, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming in which no man or no one can work. You know what Jesus is saying? I've got a mission to accomplish. And one of these days, my opportunities are going to be gone. In fact, the night is coming and when no man can work. We have opportunities while it is day, but the night is coming, your night is coming, and those opportunities will be gone. One of Satan's greatest weapons, no doubt, most effective weapons in the lives of many in the world and some of those of us in the church, is to get us to say tomorrow. In fact, the 12-year-old delays by saying, I'm too young to think about God. The 18-year-old delays by saying, I'm too smart to think about God. The 22-year-old delays by saying, I have lots of time to think about God. The 40-year-old delays by saying, I'm too tired to think about God. And the 60-year-old delays by saying, I'm too worried to think about God. And even the 80-year-old will delay by saying, I'm too old to think about God. And much too often, death comes unexpectedly, and yes, it then is too late to think about God. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. The greatest of fathers this man would have been tomorrow. But the fact is that he died and he faded from view, and all that he had left when his living was through was a mountain of things he was going to do tomorrow. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, the wise man said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Last summer, I was up in Missouri holding a meeting in Aurora, Missouri. And I had my son with me, Harrison, and my girls and Bretta were at home. And I would call every night, kind of check in. And one night, this was late, and I called and Bretta answered the phone, and I could tell she was a little bothered by something. She was a little huffy. And I said, what's wrong? She said, well, the girls have been cleaning their rooms, which is not a bad thing. But the bad thing is, she discovered something in Haley's room. Haley has under her bed all kinds of stuff. You kids probably know what that means. Haley also has a stage in her room that she stands on and plays the piano and does things that kids do. But she has a crack in that stage, and she would stuff things. Every time she was sent in there to clean her room, she would stuff things into that crack. And it was just full of stuff. And so Bretta found all of that, blew her stack, and made Haley clean it up. So I said, well, at least it's cleaned up. Let me talk to Haley. So Haley got on the phone, and I said, Haley, how are you doing? She said, fine. And I said, well, how do you feel now that you got all of that stuff cleaned up? She said, good. I feel good. I said, well, why do you feel good? She said, because every night I would go to bed and I'd put my head down and I would just think about all of that stuff. and I couldn't sleep. And I thought, yeah, you should feel good. I'm proud of you. But I thought, you know, how many times do we put our heads down and we lose sleep because we got a lot of stuff to take care of? We got a lot of things to clean out. We got a lot of things we've been putting off and we've been neglecting, but we know someday those things are going to be uncovered. Those things are going to have to be dealt with sooner or later. And one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord God Almighty and we're going to give an account of all of the things that we've done. And that we're not going to be able to cover up anything. We're going to be standing there naked, as it were, before Him, with whom we have to do. And we're not going to be able to hide behind anything. And thus, we better be about getting our house in order. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And there's a real tendency, the real danger of procrastination upon the heart is that the more we put off, the harder the heart, the easier it becomes. That's why you hear of people who at one point were very interested in obeying the gospel, but for one reason or another, they stopped or they just put it off. And now you can talk to them till you're blue in the face, and they have absolutely no concern, no regard, and no interest in obeying the gospel. What's changed? Well, time has calloused their hearts. That's why the Hebrew writer said, don't let that happen. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart.